When I was a little kid, a question that constantly was asked to you, I think it's asked to every little kid, is what do you want to be when you grow up? And when you're like 0 to 5, that's a really fun question. Like, I don't know what mine was. Like, if someone asked me, I want to be a fireman or something, you know, very stereotypical. If you had asked my daughters, they would have been a Barbie. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And then after that, you kind of get annoyed to that question because it's the go-to question that the adults asked you. So you kind of get annoyed with it. You move past it. But even though you get annoyed that parents are asking you this question, adults are asking you this question, you wonder about it yourself. What am I going to be when I grow up? And so kids have a really good way of answering that question. Here's some other questions that we wondered about, and we found a way to figure out the future in our lives. We asked, what kind of house are we going to live in? We asked, who is our spouse going to be? And what is my job? And our really academic way of finding this out was the game of MASH. Okay? So some of you, I think this is a cross-generational game, but it's called MASH. MASH stands for mansion, apartment, shack, or house. And it's a really important game where your future is decided for you. So what would happen is you would get with your friends, and this is like a second grade classic, by the way. I think up to fourth grade. After that, it's weird. Below that, you don't even know, but I don't know. Maybe you played it middle school and you were the weird person and no one told you. I'm telling you now. So you would write down spouse. And so you would write down like every pretty girl in your classroom because that's who you wanted to date. And you'd have to leave one blank. This is really important, okay? And then your job, you would come to like, what's your job? This is the biggest question. So as a boy, this is what I did. Whatever season it was, if it was basketball season, I wanted to be a basketball star. If it's football season, I wanted to be a football star. Baseball season, a baseball. So you were either in my school, you were either a sports star, a doctor, a lawyer, or what your dad did. That's kind of what you did. That was your pickings. And then again, you'd leave a blank and you would do the whole thing. You'd fill it all out and everyone you would leave blank. Now here's the important part. The blank one was left for your friends. And it was kind of like the way that they could get in on you. So if you listed all the pretty girls, they would list the ugliest girl in your classroom because they didn't want you to have it. And jobs, what they would do is like, you would be like, these are my perfect jobs. And the blank, they would put the worst job possible, okay? And so what happened was, and in that situation, we dreamed of what we could be, what our job would be, and our friends made it the worst. And almost every time, at least in my friends, they would put a servant. And so I would be like, I'm gonna be Michael Jordan. I'm gonna be the most famous doctor. I'm gonna be rich, 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 rich. And they'd be like, a servant. And here's a couple of observations. Oh, then by the way, just so you know, that box is you would do the squiggly line, you know, a spiral. You know what I'm talking about, right? You'd do a spiral, then you would count it, and then you would count all these things and you would mark them off, and it was a game. And at the end of it, you would married. You're gonna have 14,000 kids. Blue is your favorite color. You're driving a Hummer. You know, it would process of elimination is how you would knock all these things out. But here's a couple observations. Even as a little kid, our vocation is important for us. We think about it. We're like, what am I gonna be? Because it's your parents ask you that question, but then your parents quit asking you a question and you go like, well, what's my major gonna be? And then am I gonna reroute my career? Because for some reason, we really care about our vocation. And then there's this other part that we learned from this game, is you have significant aspirations and also fears about where you will work and what you will do with your life. So vocation, job, where we work, even from us, like me being in Miss Cunningham's classroom with Cody Spray, my best friend, getting in lots of trouble playing MASH, it matters then, and it matters all the way through our lives. In fact, just representative, last week in my connection group, we got to rejoice with a brother who got a promotion because all semester, last semester, he was saying, man, guys, would you pray that I just have grace to deal with my boss? She is really difficult. And then we also, last week in Connection Group, two people have struggling. Like, man, this isn't what I thought was gonna happen. And we're praying for them because of the job. So jobs really matter. And here's where we've been in the book of Ephesians. Where we've been is the gospel reshapes everything. And where we're gonna be today is the gospel reshapes the way you work and how you relate to those you work with. That's where we're going today. And so we're gonna jump into Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, but before we jump in there, I need to give you a bigger picture of something we're gonna talk about today. Because there's some passages, when you first read them, you're like, oh, that feels weird. I'm not sure, you know, that's not what I was expecting the Bible to say. And so one of the things that we do when we read text is we need to ask the question, what's the best way to interpret this passage? How do we know how to interpret what Paul said to what we should do today? The fancy seminary word for that is hermeneutics. You can forget that, but that's what it's called. It's how do I interpret this passage? And so I think it's really important because today is one of those passages that our first reading, we're like, what's happening here? But if we look at the proper way to interpret this passage, we're gonna figure out what it meant, and we're gonna really figure out how to apply it to our day. So these are three principles with into how to interpret the Bible. You should just, this is good Bible study, Bible being a good Bible student stuff. The first one is this. What did it mean in their town? Meaning, what did it mean to the original biblical audience? You've got to ask that question first, because Paul was writing to a specific people in a specific place with a specific certain like circumstances that he's trying to put truth into. Step number two is, what's the theological principle here? If he was speaking to this people, what's the theological principle that's happening when he's writing there? We got to kind of mine at that thing. And then third, what does it mean in our town? So we're not Ephesus. That was 2,000 years ago. We're Ankeny, Iowa. How do we figure out what happened there? What's the theological principle? And then how do we apply that in our own lives today? That's how we interpret the Bible. And so we're gonna do that process today. Is that fair enough? So let's read. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. I'm gonna read Galatians in a little bit. I'm just tired. Leave me alone. All right. Chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants. Obey your earthly masters. I told you, it kind of feels a little icky, like what's going on here? Hang on, we're gonna get there. It's gonna be good today, okay? Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. So what we're gonna do first off, is ask the question, what did this mean to the original audience in Ephesus? And the question is who are these bondservants and what are they supposed to do? So let's get this out of the way. Bondservants is the Greek word doulos. It can be translated bondservant. It can easily be translated slave. It can easily be translated servant. It's all of inside there. It's including all of those things. And so for us, slavery is a loaded word, and it should be. Because when we think of slavery, we don't think of it, we don't experience it day to day, but we see the atrocity of the 19th century slave trade in America. And this should rile us up a little bit, because what happened in America in the 19th century and before, and even honestly, the ramifications of that is horrible and should be spoken against clearly. And also, even our modern concepts of slavery is sex slavery, but we feel like that happens somewhere else and they bring them into our, so we don't really know what it is. So the question is what was slavery in the ancient world? And here it is. Slavery in the ancient world was universal and ubiquitous. It was absolutely a norm. In fact, in the Roman Empire, 1/3 of every person in the Roman Empire was considered a slave. That means 60 million people, when Paul wrote this, were slaves. And what's interesting is it's not 19th century, so we're gonna have to kind of deconstruct this. The slaves were considered a part of the family. Now notice this, this is in what scholars would call the family table of Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are very, very similar. And slaves are included in how you should treat your family because they're a part, they're integrated inside of the family. They're a part of the family. And so what was it? It was completely accepted. And at the time, it wasn't even seen as an immoral practice. It was just what existed. And so even more explanation, slaves were property, but not the way we think of an American slave. Because here's what would happen is that the state didn't regulate how you discipline slaves. So there were cases where the slaves were very poorly treated, mistreated. That absolutely happened. But more, the majority were not treated terribly. They weren't treated terribly. In fact, what they had were, many were educated. A lot of the slaves were educated, and in some cases, the slaves were educated more, or the servants were educated more than their masters. And they weren't mistreated by and large, and there were great economic reasons for this. Here's the reason. Slaves could own property. A slave or a bondservant, I'm going to use those are synonyms this morning, if a slave or bondservant, I'm trying to say the same thing. They could own property. They could own other bondservants. And this is the most important part. They could gain their freedom. They could gain their freedom. This is, there were no laws or no cultural realities why a slave couldn't get out of slavery. So this is what a historian I read this week said. The change of a legal status out of slavery into liberty by way of manumission, which is the way a slave gets out of slavery, was constant and easy. And many, if not most slaves, were gone out of slavery by 30. And so what was happening here is, did some people mistreat their slaves? Absolutely. But they were considered a part of the family. But even more than that is that most masters didn't overly put harshness on them because they would bolt as soon as they could because the slaves could get out. So they were kind of seen as a part of the family. Many were treated well and they didn't leave earlier. And so here's where it gets rough. Okay, Brent. Maybe that was a little different than what we see, the atrocities of 19th century American slave trade. But that's still bad, and I would agree. But this is the really key part for us this morning. He's not approving slavery. He is giving instructions for how to navigate it. It's really important. He is not condoning in any sense humans owning other humans and being undignified to them. He's trying to help them navigate it. You got to remember, Paul, he absolutely fought for the oppressed. This is Galatians 3:28. It says, there's in the gospel, the gospel reshapes everything. In the gospel, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul would go to the mat and say, listen, slaves and masters, you're the same. You're equal in the kingdom of God. But he's writing this to Ephesus, where a third of the believers, if we just take the statistics of the day, a third of the believers would have been slaves. And two-thirds would have been masters. And so what he's trying to say is, he's not speaking to the government saying this is evil. He's like, listen, you came to Christ in this system, and I'm going to try to help you reshape who you are in Christ and how you're going to live in this, where you came to Christ at. Okay? So that's where we're at. So I'm going to read again, and we're going to go. This is 6:5, then a bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Here's what he's telling them. The command form here is, hey, bondservants, obey your masters. Do what you're told. It is, in fact, the exact same word, children, obey your parents. Exact same word. We don't need to have a heady discussion about what it means to obey. Do what you're told. And then this is probably more important, how you're going to go about that obedience. Here's the big thing. Here's how you're going to do it. With fear and trembling. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, this is important. You guys know this. The way we think of slavery is, we've seen the images where they were treated and forced and fearful of their masters. This isn't what Paul's talking about. Let me explain it. He's not talking about being fearful as in a bully, being fearful that you're scared for your life. He's talking about fear, being in awe, being like, okay, I've got to take this at a different level. fear and trembling. And here's one of the reasons we know this. Colossians 3:23, I told you, Ephesians 6:5-6, Colossians 3 are brother and sister passages, okay? You can go read them, they're very similar. And this is what Colossians 3:22 says. He writes about this fear in this way. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Listen, fearing the Lord. What he's saying here in this fear and trembling, and you're gonna see it as he pulls it out, is like, hey, you don't need to be fearful of them. You need to be fearful that you are doing this in the Lord, that your relationship to the Lord, because the Lord has reshaped you, you need to be operating in this in the fear of the Lord, with awe and reverence of the Lord. And then he says, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So stand in awe that, hey, God's really the master here. And then do it, serve with a sincere heart. You can imagine if I was in a place of servitude, I might be a little bitter. He's like, have a sincere heart. When I think of sincerity, it's not my age because it was way before me, but it's what was on the TV when I went to my grandma's house, Leave It to Beaver. And there's a character, Eddie Haskell, and he just spoke so kindly and flattered Miss Cleaver, but he was dangerous, right? He was not to be trusted, but Miss Cleaver would walk in and he would just, oh, you look beautiful today, Miss Cleaver. The door would shut and he was getting into trouble. And he's like, have integrity. Be sincere in heart. Let your mouth line up with your actions. Be sincere in your heart. And here's the reason. As you would serve Christ. Do you see that? Don't be sincere because you have this master. Be sincere as you would be to Christ. Which is takes a whole different concept because we're no longer thinking about our masters. We're thinking about how can I honor the Lord with what I do? I'm not even worried about my master. This is interesting because Paul actually calls himself a bondservant of Christ. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant, same word. Paul, a slave. Paul, a bondservant of Christ. He's like, listen, you're my boss. Jesus, you're my boss. And what he's trying to write to these slaves is like, God is ultimately your boss. I know that you find yourself in a bad situation, but God is ultimately your boss. And then he keeps going. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. He's still, he's just drilling in. You're a bondservant of Christ. You're not serving all these people. So don't just act like you're gonna work to them. Don't be people pleasers. Doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord, not to men. You're serving the Lord. You're not serving the men. So he's saying, listen, don't work when people are watching you and loaf when they're not. Do you think there's application for us today in this? Don't loaf when you're, like if your boss is in there, you're working hard, you really care. And when they're gone, you don't care. Don't do that. Because actually you're working for the Lord. You're a bondservant of Christ. Do your work as working to the Lord. And he says it all throughout our passage in Ephesians, but Colossians 3:23 says it really short, really clear. It says this, whatever you do, whether you're planting seed come springtime, or you're rounding out the rest of the year as a teacher, or you're at home changing diapers day in and day out, or you're making massive decisions as a CEO. Don't care what you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Then he comes going, knowing that whatever, verse 8, that whatever you do, good, whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. He's like, listen, I don't care if you're free. I don't care if you're a bondservant. What you do matters, and if it's good, it'll be repaid back to you. And here is the principle, okay? Understanding first century slavery, what did it mean in their town? Here's the principle. Your work should be shaped by Christ, not your boss. Your work, your work ethic, what you do should be shaped by Christ, not your boss. That's what he's telling them. It don't matter what situation you're in, there's no, like your boss doesn't matter. You're working for Jesus. And because he's changed you, he's shaped you, he is your living hope, it should change the way you work. So don't be insincere. Don't just work when he's watching. And then he moves to masters. Okay, moves to masters. This is verse 9. Masters, get one verse. Masters, do the same. Command form, do the same. Everything I just said to the slaves, you're working for the Lord, do the same. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So he's speaking to the masters now, to the bosses. And he's saying, listen, you do the exact same thing for them. You need to respect and give reverence to them. And one of the reasons here is, again, this is a Pauline theology. We see it in Galatians. There's no difference, male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. In the gospel, we're all the same. So treat them that way. Do the same way that you were treated, you should treat them the exact same way. And then he says, stop the threatening. If you are in a bad situation, if you're a boss and you're threatening your people, stop it. What's interesting is it's, we're, again, we're in this family table. We can't remember where we're at in Ephesians. It's similar to parents, don't provoke your kids, or fathers, don't exasperate your kids. It's like, don't you start threatening these kids. You're the, like, you want to raise them up. Don't do that. Don't threaten. Don't misuse your authority. And here's what's crazy. Culturally, it would have been no problem to threaten somebody. And Paul's like, but bosses, you've been reshaped. The culture doesn't decide what you do. You've been reshaped by the gospel. That should decide what you do. And Jesus is this real master, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Here's what he's saying. Hey, their master is your master. In the kingdom of God, there's one master. It's Jesus Christ. You and the slaves, y'all are the same. So you better get yourself, check yourself. And don't threaten people. You better respect them. You better treat them properly. Because their master is actually your master as well. And it's Jesus. This is huge, guys. This is massive. Because the slave in Pauline world was now equal to the master. And he's like, so listen, slave, that's where you found yourself. You've got to respect your bosses. Do what they tell you. But masters, you got to radically change the way the culture says you can operate. You've got to come down. In fact, the book of Philemon, you could go read it this afternoon. What happens, there's this slave named Onesimus. You see, this Paul, this was a huge thrust of Paul all throughout the New Testament. So Philemon, there's a slave named Onesimus, and he steals from his owner, Philemon, and he runs away. He's like, I'm out of here. I ain't getting in trouble. And he comes to Christ, and he's around Paul, and Paul looks at Onesimus and says, you got to go make that right. You got to go take this back to Philemon, and you need to make amends for your dumb thievery. And so Paul writes a letter to Philemon, and he's like, hey, Philemon, I'm going to send back Onesimus, but listen to what Paul asked Philemon, the slave owner, to do with Onesimus, the slave. Don't threaten him. Don't beat him. This is what he asked him to do. No, accept him. This is verse 16, because there's no chapters in Philemon. It's just one chapter. It just says, you need to accept him, and this is how you should accept him. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. Here's what he's like. Hey, don't receive Onesimus back as a slave. Receive him back as your brother, because in the kingdom of God, that's your relationship. He's radically changing the way masters would see their slaves. He's challenging at every level. So here's the principle for bosses. How you treat your subordinates should be shaped by Christ, not your position. If you're a boss, you're over anyone, someone reports to you, how you treat your subordinates should be shaped by Christ and not your position. So let's come back to this hermeneutics discussion, or sorry, interpretation, how we interpret the Bible. We kind of figured out how first century slavery worked. We've took some principles of what Paul is saying. He's like, hey, bondservants, Your work should not be dependent on your class. You need to, Christ should reshape the way you work. You're answering to a different master and not this earthly master. He's looking to the masters and he's like, hey, actually God is your master, so quit trying to lord it over these brothers and sisters who are in the kingdom of God are the exact same, because Christ reshapes the way you work with your subordinates. Those are the principles. So now let's get into our world. Because I'm telling you, could it exist, slavery in Ankeny, Iowa? Unfortunately, yes. It totally could, but it's not the norm. So I'm just telling you, if you are a part, if you are involved in any way in a realm where there is slavery involved, you are wrong. You need to repent before a very holy God. You just need to get away from it. Here's something, though, that I think can happen in our world. Don't treat different classes of people better or worse than you. We don't have slavery in America, but we have the working class and the professional class. We have the white collar and the blue collar. And I don't see a big fight of that in Iowa. But here's the question I would ask for you. How do you treat people who wait and serve on you? How do you treat the waiters at your table? How do you treat the workers that come into your house? How do you treat the people who do your nails? How do you treat the people who may clean your office building or your house? Because this passage has every single thing to do with that. Because even if they're not believers, they are humans made in the image of God, deserving of dignity and respect. How dare we mistreat people? And if you're in one of those lower classes, you shouldn't hate people who are in a different class than you and be frustrated with those classes. We should actually see ourselves as similar. But let's get really practical, really into the book. This passage has everything to apply between the way you and I work in our jobs. You and I do not find ourselves as slaves. So that's what he was speaking to slaves. We made some principles that Christ reshapes your work. Christ reshapes the way you interact with people that you work with. And so now let's put this inside of our world. And so if you are a subordinate, if you've got a boss, here's what I'm telling you. If you work for a company, do what you're asked to do with excellence. Do what you're asked to do with excellence. Number two, be sincere. Be sincere. No flattery, no Eddie Haskell. Oh, boss, you look wonderful today. And just, you go back to the water cooler and you're like, can you believe this idiot? Can you believe what he's doing? Can you believe what management's asking us to do? Be sincere. Have integrity. And work hard when no one's looking. Work hard when no one's looking. This isn't moralism. We're reshaped by Christ. The Bible says you're not working for a boss, you're working for God. You're his representative on the planet Earth. He's changed you. And the way you work should absolutely change. Now listen, some of you are in tough spots and you're begging for grace to not throat punch your boss every day because they're horrible. And I get it. I've prayed with you. I'm just telling you, if you can't get there, pray for grace every day, but also start looking for another job. Because I'm telling you, if you emulate the life of Christ, you will never have a problem getting a job. If you're sincere, you work when no one's looking. I don't care if you're a CEO or you're an hourly laborer on a job site. If you work hard, you can always get a job. Find a different job. You can't handle it. Remove yourself from that temptation. Now, what about you bosses in the room? What about you bosses? Treat your employees the way you want to be treated. Work like you want them to work. Do the same. For some reason in the corporate, and I think just the boss world, sometimes the way we were mistreated, we want to make sure that the next generation has to deal with the same kind of junk we had to deal with. Stop that. Treat them the way that God would treat them. Number two, don't threaten. don't threaten. What's interesting is there's some trades and there's some industries where it's totally okay to threaten. If you're an NFL coach, you can threaten all day long and no problem. If you walk into Wells Fargo and threaten, HR is at your cubicle in a nanosecond, right? So I don't know why that is, but most of us probably don't work in a context where you're threatening. If you work in maybe some of the trades, there's some industries it's probably accept, but here's probably what most of us are dealing with. If we are boss, you don't verbally threaten, but we build a threatening culture. If you're not a yes man, if you don't show up, it's threatening. You're scared, you can't say what you think. It's just a threatening culture. Don't do that. Even if you're like, oh, I'm not saying mean things, but you have a really threatening and toxic culture, similar. And this isn't moralism. This isn't good old Puritan work ethic. What this is it's the gospel. It should reshape us. God is the true master, not you. I don't care what your pay grade is. God is the master. He is in charge. And you are working for Christ. So if you are threatening people, there's a disconnect between the way we live as Christians and the way you're working. And Paul's like, no way, no way, no way, no way. I'm just telling you, Christians should be the best workers. We have been blessed. We have a living hope inside of us. Ephesians 1 says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly. We are to be salt and light. We are to be ambassadors. We are to work as unto the Lord and not for ourselves. There's so much. Christians should be the best workers on the planet Earth. And it's not because you're good and you just figured it out. It's because we say, oh, I got a different master. I'm not serving that boss. I'm serving the Lord. And by the way, that might bring some freedom to some of you in that you hate your job. And listen, some jobs are toil. That's part of the curse, right? Genesis 3. And you're like, my job, toil. It ain't fun. But I'm just telling you, if you'll just lift your eyes and go, I'm working as unto the Lord, not as unto that really, really cranky man or woman. It might help you. It might help you. So, here's the reality. Give me a lot of things to do here, a lot of commands, but this is real. Work can be a heartache. Just can. It's hard, it's frustrating, it takes a lot. It's gonna be some of your funnest days and some of your most difficult days is when the job goes bad. And what I want for you this morning is not to be controlled by the temperature of your work, the temperature of your boss, or the temperature of your employees. But to lift up your eyes and be reshaped and realize that God is over it all. He can hold it all. That will give you a lot of rest and peace in this world. Would you bow your head with me? So we're talking a lot about jobs, but here's the reality, guys. I don't want to miss this opportunity to tell you this. If you don't know this master, this one that reshapes us, it would be really hard to deal with some bosses. And here's what I would love to introduce to you for this first time is that just by walking into a church, we don't know him, but there's a point in our lives where we have to say, you know what? I can't fix myself because I'm gonna fly off the handle at my boss, or as a boss, I am gonna threaten. Everything about me is messed up, and you realize that you need to be reshaped inside. And here's what I'm telling you. You cannot act your way into changing. Only Jesus Christ can change you. And if you've never known that master, and I don't love the word master, I think it's true, but if you've never known that good, good father, he wants to know you this morning, and he wants to reshape you. And if that's something that you would love to talk about, our church loves to introduce people to Jesus and the gospel for the first time. We would love to have that conversation with you. And if you know this gospel, you know this good father, I'm praying for you, church, that he would convict you where you've been a bad boss or you've been a bad worker. And he would kind of begin to reshape you so that you would honor him with where you're at and where he has you serving. Jesus, we need you. Oh, we need you. So come and convict us as we're singing. And we want to honor you and live it out in our lives. Amen.